It's the stopover in the middle of the week that gets us through. I told my Sunday school class today, I said, you know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it was customary wherever they would go because unless you were well-to-do, you had to walk everywhere. And in Palestine, all the roads were dirt, and so you had dirty feet. And when you went in, it was customary for your feet to be washed. And I said, you know, we as Christians walk around in a dirty world all day. And I said, if we're not careful and we don't take time to wash our feet, spiritual feet, every single day, that grime starts to weigh us down, starts to cause problems, and we've got to be careful. And Wednesday night's great about that. It's just a good renewal time to get us through those last couple of days. And I look forward to that every single week. It used to be the service that I looked least forward to. And it was because so many people come in and they had such a down demeanor. And then it switched, and I don't know necessarily I don't think it changed for people, because I think it's, you know, they come in for work or whatever. And but I think it switched for me because I realized how needful it was for people. You know, people that walk around, Jesus said, look, the whole are not in need of a physician. It's the sick. And so people, you should be able to come to church depressed. You should be able to come to church down and grumpy. You should, and I shouldn't leave that way. But you should come. And so if you sit here tonight and be like this, and you know, you cross your arms, I'm going to say, man, this person needs that. And I'm going to just focus in on you. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if you can't be in need when you come to church, then where in the world can you be? And so we praise the Lord for his word. Where are we at? 1 John chapter 1. If you have your place and you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word, please. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 5. Now, we started this series in parts. I guess it's been in a couple parts several weeks ago. We're going to do our best to kind of tie some things together here. And don't let me forget about next Sunday night. I didn't announce that before you. We're going to begin in verse 5. We're going to read down through chapter 2, verse 6. All right? This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How many believe that verse? Verse 9. By the way, how many believe all the verses of the Bible? Let's read verse 9 like we believe it together. Ready? Begin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what happens, good, bad, or indifferent this week, remember that verse. Just hold it. Not as a license, but as a help. Say, Lord, I blew it. I'm just going to tell the truth about what I did. And I'm so thankful for your forgiveness. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. That's the goal. And yet, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I want to talk to you tonight for a little bit about the cover-up. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask now that you grant your people, your children, wisdom. God, I'm thankful to be a child of God tonight. And I think I could echo every born-again child of God in here that we just want to say thank you again for grace. Thank you for forgiveness and the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. Now, as we talk about this passage tonight, God, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way and that you'd prevent me from being a hindrance to your spirit. I pray that you'd have liberty amongst us, speak to us in our hearts, that we may leave here with something that would be helped. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Every form of life has its enemies, insects have to watch out for hungry birds. Birds have to watch out for hungry dogs and cats. Chevys have to watch out for Fords. Even human beings have to dodge automobiles, and we have to fight off germs. And the real Christian life is no different than that. It also has an enemy, and we read about it in this section. The Bible declares our enemy is sin. Sin is your enemy every day that you open your eyes this side of glory. In fact, John illustrates this theme by using the contrast between light and darkness, and he mentions sin 9 times in just these few passages. That's amazing. He reveals it to us as our enemy, and he contrasts between light and darkness because God is light and sin is darkness, according to his word. Now, of course, sin is not simply outward disobedience. Now, we tend to associate that very easily, and we tend to come up with a very, as a matter of fact, judgment based on action. But it's not just outward disobedience. Sin is also inner rebellion. It's an inward desire that is apart from or opposed to God's will. So it doesn't have to be manifest outwardly. I don't have to have outward sin in order to be living in sin. Somebody say, man, that's just the reality of it. We can hide a lot of things. If a believer decides to live an independent life, whether it's invertly or overtly, how can they possibly walk in fellowship with God? John poses the question, the one that had probably the most intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in 3 years, and he poses the impossibility. You cannot walk in light and in darkness at the same time. One over is going to overtake the other. Neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament does the Bible in that light whitewash the sins of the saints. And I'm thankful for that because it helps us to understand that the people of the Bible were people like us. A little lady to Christ yesterday who used to be a part of the Catholic Church, by the way, now she's a part of God's church. Amen. She's a part of the family of God. I said, look, you need to understand, the Catholic Church is not Bible Christianity. Do you understand that? Do you accept that? Yes. And she said to the Lord, I don't want to be a Catholic anymore. I want to be saved. And that's glory. She said, I said often to myself in the many years that I spent in the Catholic Church, who do you think, speaking of the Pope, who do you think you are telling us who is or isn't a saint? What authority do you have? And I said, you know, the funny thing about that is that God says, if you're a child of God, you're already a saint. It's a set apart one. God's already declared us saints. But I'm thankful that he doesn't whitewash the sins of the people in the Bible. Consider Abraham, who was a friend of God. I mean, our faith goes all the way back to Abraham, who believed God, the Bible says, and it was accounted unto him unto righteousness. So when we look at our faith, it had its seeds way back in Abraham's life. Now, if that's the case, then you would think that Abraham would be perfect. That certainly if God wanted us to have that kind of faith, that he would cover over his problems, his shortcomings, his transgression, his iniquity. But he doesn't. Abraham gets into a pickle and he goes, you know what? I think I'll go to Egypt. And God goes, what are you doing down here? Can I not provide a table in the wilderness? Get yourself back up there. How dare you do that? And we see Abraham even pushing the will of God, knowing that God said, look, by your own seed, I'm going to give you a son. Now you just be patient and you trust me. Well, I think I'll help God out a little bit. If it's all the same to you, Sarah, I'll just go and marry your handmaid, Hagar. And we'll get this business on the road. Well, that's not, look, my will is never God's will. If I decide to push, squeeze, pull, manipulate, it's never God's timing. God's timing, by the way, is always the right time. He just wanted to wait until Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90 so that it could actually be, wait for it, God who did it. Okay? I'm thankful that he doesn't whitewash the sins of the people in the Word of God, so we can relate. Consider David. David sinned egregiously. Consider Peter. Both sinned against God's will, but both were forgiven. And yet both still had to pay a price. So sinning saints are not mentioned in the Bible to discourage us. They're mentioned to warn us, to learn from their mistakes. Someone said to their preacher, why do you keep preaching to us Christians about sin? She was angry at her pastor. After all, sin in the life of a Christian is different from the sin in the life of an unsaved person. And the pastor quickly replied, yes, you're right, it's different. It's much worse. Because now God chastens us for them. All of us, therefore, must deal with our sin as our enemy if we're going to enjoy the life that is real before God. In this portion of our Bible, John explains three approaches that people take to sin, and tonight we're going to look at the first approach, and that is people tend to cover it up. They tend to cover it up and overlook it and try to make it what it's not. I want you to notice three telling truths. Let's first of all just talk about the great cover-up. The great cover-up. The Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's verse 5. And when we got saved, God called us out of darkness into light. The Bible tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says that we are children of the light. My favorite thing to do in the world is to tell someone about Jesus Christ and see them saved. My next favorite thing is to tell them what happened now that they are saved. And one of the first things I always say after I talk about their sin is gone and they're forgiven is that you were a child of darkness and now you are a child of light. I recently had somebody say, well, I just thought that everybody on the planet was God's children. And I said, oh no, that's not what God says. You see, there's a misnomer. Let's just call it what it is. A lie that every person born is a child of God. And that is not true. I have to be born into a family in order to be that child. And so God says, I was a child of darkness. Now that I got saved, I'm a child of the light. Those who do wrong, by the way, hate light. They don't like it. Why? Because it reveals their true nature. Will you turn just briefly to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight? People who do wrong, including Christians who live in sin, do not like the light. Ephesians chapter 5, notice if you will in verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things, which are done of them in secret. Watch this. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the what? For whatsoever doth make manifest is what? Light. So it stands to reason that someone who is covering up sin, someone who's living with sin in their life, the Bible talks about it. David says, regarding sin in their heart, no matter what they're doing, does not like the light. They don't like it because it's reproving their sin. It's displaying, it's manifesting. And now, light then produces life and growth and beauty. Recently, Miss Cassie brought us, what do you call those plants? Succulents. I couldn't for the life of me in my mind. I never thought, I didn't know. How many know what a succulent is? Bless your heart. I'm just ignorant. So we planted succulents. And they were drooping a little bit. And my wife said to me, do you think we're watering too much? I said, no, I don't think so. And I remember Miss Cassie told me, the only thing that will happen is if you overwater them, they'll just get really big. And they were drooping. And I thought, I wonder if it's just because they, listen, don't have enough light. And the light hit him last night. And it was gorgeous. You know, that's what light does. It produces growth. It produces strength. It produces beauty. But sin is darkness. And darkness and light cannot exist in the same place. So if we're walking in the light, the darkness has got to go. If you're holding on to sin, then the light has to go. Why do you think people leave churches? Let's back up before they leave a church. Why do you think they stop going? Because of the light. And is God helping me? I want to shine the light every time I'm in this pulpit. I want the light to go out. You see, there's no middle ground. No, there's no vague gray area where sin is concerned. And so how do Christians cover up their sin? By telling lies. Letter A, we start to tell each other lies. Notice verse 6, way back in 1 John. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth. You see, we want our Christian friends to think that we're spiritual. Who doesn't? Why? Because we have an innate ability, an innate desire to want to be liked. So what do? We lie. We want our friends to think we're spiritual. So we lie about ourselves and try to make a favorable impression on others. We want them to think that we're walking in the light, though in reality, we're walking in darkness. Now, once one begins to lie to others, sooner or later, they're going to start lying themselves. Letter B, we tell lies to ourselves. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You see, it's possible for a believer to live in sin, yet convince himself that everything's just fine with their relationship with the Lord. We begin to cover up the sin, and we want everyone else, whether it's in our house, in our neighborhood, whether it's in our church, we don't want anybody else to know. So we tell them that everything's fine. We don't want to ask them to encourage us and help us to get right. It's just too vulnerable. We don't want that. We don't want people thinking less of ourselves. And then we begin to manufacture that as the reality. And what we're doing, because we're being only hearers of the word at that point and not doers, is we're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Perhaps the classic example of that is King David himself, who first lusted after Bathsheba. Then he actually committed adultery. You see, he didn't go out and commit adultery. It starts one place and goes to another place. Because he didn't want the light at that point. So now he's lying to himself. Instead of openly admitting what he had done, he tried to cover the sin. He tried to deceive Bathsheba's husband, made him drunk, and had him killed. And yet the whole while, he's trying to convince himself that he's okay. He's actually getting away with it. He lied to himself and tried to carry on his royal duties in his usual way until his court chaplain confronted him with a hypothetical situation. And then what happened? David immediately said, "Hey, whoever's guilty of that's got to die." Nathan said, "You're the man." Well, that was light. Now, I'm sure then that it is not too far removed from people in our churches today to do the same thing. That there could be people who are lying to themselves about the actual spiritual condition of their heart while they're telling everybody with their outward testimony, "I'm fine, I'm spiritual, I love God," but they really are living a double life. The spiritual decline doesn't stop there, though. It only gets worse. I lie to others. I lie to myself. I start lying to others. Didn't we tell lies about God? Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, we've made ourselves liars. Now we're trying to make God a liar. We contradict his word, which says that all have sinned. Not me. I've manufactured this reality to the point where I actually believe that I have no problems. It's other people that certainly has the problems, but it's not me. I'm not living in sin. Don't tell me about my sin until you get right with your sin. We apply God's word to others, but not to ourselves. We sit through church services or Bible studies and are not touched by the Bible's teachings. Believers who have reached this low level are usually highly critical of other Christians. Man, David, he was being the righteous lion of Judah when Nathan told him that story. Who's ever done that is going to die and restore fourfold. And he just started going to task. And Nathan said, before you go any farther, let the light shine where the darkness is, David. It's you that God is speaking to. Holy cow. When we get to this level, we're usually critical of other Christians, but yet we strongly resist applying the word of God to our own lives. And at this point, I think it's necessary to discuss an extremely important factor in the experience of the life that is real before God. And I want you to write the word down. The factor is honesty. This passage bleeds of it. What is necessary for growth in your Christian life is honesty. Can we say that out loud together? Ready? Honesty. Let's say it again. Honesty. Do you know who you need to be honest with? You need to be honest with yourself. David said, "I've sinned. I've sinned and I've done this great evil in God's sight." And we need to be honest with God. Because until I'm honest with myself, I'm never going to be honest with either God or other people. Honesty. Let me ask you a question. Are you an honest Christian? Of being honest with yourself. Look, there's no room in the body of Christ for the cancer of deception. There's no room for it. Not within myself, to lie to myself, to think that I am think of myself more highly than I ought to think, but rather to think soberly and righteously as the day approaches. The factor is honesty. We must be honest with ourselves and with others and with God. And our passage warns us about being a believer who is living a dishonest life. By the way, what do you call that? A phony, a Pharisee, a hypocrite. He's playing a role and acting a part, but is not living a genuine life. He is insincere. This is the greatest cover-up ever. Covering up what God knows. By the way, you're deceiving yourself to think that you can cover that up. The greatest cover-up. Secondly, I want you to see the goading consequences. The goading consequences. Whenever a Christian sins, and I don't know if you have this in your notes or not, but maybe you should write it down. Whenever a Christian sins, there is always a loss. Always. Just read. Read David's fear of what he lost in Psalm 51 because of his sin and because of him trying to cover up. Just read it. Okay? But there's a loss. Well, what's the loss? Well, first of all, we lose God's word. We just lose it. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And notice what it says. And do not the truth. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And notice. And the truth is not in us. Now, those are humongous statements by the Apostle John. We don't do it because we don't have it. According to verse 6, when you stop doing the truth, it's because the truth isn't in you. Then you turn the truth into lies. Now remember Jesus' exhortation in John chapter 17 and the great high priestly prayer just prior to his arrest and betrayal was this: sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So lest you don't know what he's talking about there, he's talking about the word of the living God. The word of God is truth. Now, one of the first symptoms then of walking in darkness is a loss of the blessing of the Bible. Why? Because you cannot read the word profitably while you're walking in the dark. My mom used to say, maybe you raise your hand if your mom ever used to say this. Kyle, I can still hear my mom's voice. How many are old enough to still remember your mom's voice when you were in trouble? That whiny, piercing, I'm coming to get you, you know. Kyle, you need to turn the light on because if you, while you're trying to read that book, because if you don't, you're going to go. We all had the same mom. She used to say the same thing if I watched the TV, like Scooby-Doo wasn't big enough, right? I needed to be right in front of the TV. Kyle, scoot back or you're going to go blind. And look, Sandra, I got glasses on. My mama was right. And it's the same principle. Watch. You cannot read the word profitably while you're walking in the dark. You cannot. You cannot open God's word and be harboring, regarding, appropriating, fondling sin in your own heart and get anything out of the light. You can't. He said, listen, I want you to understand this. So let's be real. Dishonest people lose the blessing of God's word. But they also lose something else. They lose fellowship. They lose fellowship first with God, and because of that, they lose fellowship with God's people. Let's go back and look at the text in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with who? Another. Or you could say each other. As a result, prayer becomes empty. The Bible's not giving us light. Prayer becomes empty. Worship becomes a dull routine. I hate to admit it, but that's happened to me. You just go and you go through the motions because you're walking in the dark. You don't get anything out of the preaching because it just seems like noise coming from the pulpit. Then once worship becomes dull, you become critical of other Christians. Then it's natural that you just start staying away from the house of God. That's the decline. For what fellowship hath righteousness with Belial? God says that. If you're going to walk in the sewer, you don't want to be around those that are trying to live a clean life. You just become accustomed to the pigsty. You don't have that fellowship. Why? Because there's something wrong. And you want to avoid the light at all costs. But at the same time, you're still trying to keep up some form of religiosity. Why? Because you're living a lie. A group of church members were discussing their pastor one day. One man said, for some reason, I really don't feel at ease with him anymore. I believe he's a good man, all right, but something just seems to stand between us. There's something between us. Another member spoke up and said, yes, I think I know what you mean. I used to have that same problem with him, but now I don't have it anymore. The pastor and I have great fellowship. Well, what did he do to make things right? The man said, oh, he didn't do anything. I did the changing. You did the changing, he said? Yes. I decided to be open and honest about things the way our pastor is. You see, there isn't one stain of hypocrisy in his life, and there was so much pretending in my life that we just didn't make it together. He and I both knew I was a phony. Since I've started to live an honest Christian life, everything's all right in my father's house. See, real fellowship with honest Christians is a part of God's plan to protect us from sin. Honesty. Real fellowship with honest Christians who are not living in pretense, who are not trying to put on the Ritz, who are just simply saying, you know what, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm not going to be critical or judgmental about other people. I just want to serve God. I want to see people saved. I want to promote the program of God, and I want to go forward, and I'm not going to look down or sideways at anybody. I'm just going to love Jesus. Protection. We lose our fellowship with God. Thirdly, it becomes our character. We lose that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, the process starts out with a person telling lies, and it ends up with their becoming a liar. In other words, their insincerity or their lack of truthfulness is at first a role. I'm going to say this, you know, I don't feel good about it, but I'm going to say it because I don't want anybody else to think that I'm actually backslidden. Then it's no longer a role. It becomes the very essence of his life. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. It doesn't say that he's deceiving himself or lying. He's saying that he is a liar. It's a change of his character. His character is eroded. Is it any wonder, ladies and gentlemen, that God says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall find mercy. There's goading consequences for covering up and lying to ourselves. The great cover-up, the goading consequences. Thirdly, and I'm done. I know it's a record. The gracious conclusion. I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, tonight, and I know this is a Sunday night crowd. I know probably, and I believe with my heart, that the vast majority of people in here have a walk with God. I don't know to what extent. That's none of my business, necessarily. But I know the majority of you are trying, and that encourages me. See, how do you know that for sure? Well, because you're here on a Sunday night of all nights. Okay. So that tells me a lot about at least what you're trying to do, and I can appreciate that. But our walk with God is predicated on our honesty with him. Though all of us probably have some kind of effort in a walk with God, we could all confess that it could be a lot better. So I want to have a better walk with you. I want to get more sin out. I want to have more light in. If the eye be singled and the whole body is full of light, Jesus said. If I keep my eye focused there, though I may like Abraham, doubt God, though I may like David, doubt God and sin, I can still come back. You see, God doesn't whitewash sins, but for one reason, to warn us not to do the same thing. But if we do, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Look, I'm writing these things so that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. Man, one of my favorite things, I told that lady yesterday, I said, listen, now, do you think that now that you're saved, that you're perfect, you're never going to sin again? I asked that question. It's so totally ridiculous and rhetorical. Everybody always says this thing, oh, no, shucks, I know. And they immediately know. They know inside, I'm going to blow it, and I may blow it the next 15 minutes, and I just got saved 15 minutes ago, all right? I said, but here's the cool deal. Before you were saved, you were sin, and there was consequences to that. The wages of sin is death. You would die, and you're going to go to hell for those sins. When you got saved, now, when you die, as a saved person, when you stand before God, you've got someone standing right next to you. He is your advocate. She said, really? I said, oh, yeah. Showed up from the Bible. I said, he's your lawyer. He's your mediator. He's your covering. He's your atonement. He's the one that made it right with God. And he stands with you forever. Hallelujah. That's victory. Now, That's the gracious conclusion of the matter here, is that God is not trying for us to be perfect. He's just trying to get us to see the enemy within and to deal with it rightly. The real Christian life is a life of communion with God. Are you living the real Christian life? Communion, fellowship, walking with God. If we want to enjoy the life that is real, that is of truth and light, then we must never cover our sins. Thankfully, since the entering of sin into the world, God has always provided a way to deal with it. I want you to turn to Psalm 32 and we're done. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Now look, there's a difference between our covering it and God doing it. God says, you cover it, no happy. I cover it, happy. Okay, bad English, but you get it. Blessed is he. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. But I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. What's the gracious conclusion? That God would let me screw up over and over again and still forgive me anyway. That's unbelievable. That God will allow me to make the same mistake over and over again and tell me my blood is sufficient. I'm still going to forgive you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 7 that cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess that sin, we're forgiven. That God would allow me to fail him and still want to use me. That's grace. That God would still accept me even after I've Abrahamed or Noahed or David. The New Testament calls the Christian life a walk. This walk begins with a step of faith when we trust Jesus as our Savior. But as I said yesterday to the new convert, salvation is not the end, it's just the beginning. Of what? Of spiritual life. Of the new life in Christ. So let's not cover up sin and hinder what God wants us to have. As Christians, let's not leave here tonight with any covering except God's. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the blood. Lord, our enemy is sin. We wake up with it indwelling us each and every day. And Lord, that is a reality. And so knowing that, I am so grateful that you've given us the power and the ability and the victory over that sin. We can say no to it, not today. And so Lord, I pray tonight that we would just start on the first day of the week, on the eve of the first day of the week, and just make that determination. Not today. Lord, helping me, not tomorrow. God, I pray that nobody would leave here deceiving themselves, lying to others, especially not making you one. Lord, when you convict us in our heart of sin, to walk out, to not deal with it, is really making you a liar. May we not leave here, not one of us, with regard to sin. But rather tonight, I pray by the Holy Spirit of God that you would help us just to come clean and confess it. All of it. It doesn't matter who knows. You know. God, help us to agree with you. Lord, help us to leave here tonight clean, with no iniquity, limiting the Holy One of Israel in our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Ashley just to withhold just for a minute. Would you say to the Lord tonight, God, just search me. And whatever he shows you by the light, you just confess it? Let's see if you leave here clean tonight. Whatever it is, doesn't matter how many times. Just confess it. Let him have it. Let's get right.